Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Troy Palermo. I'm the executive pastor here at LifePoint. This morning, Dean, our lead pastor, is teaching at our Mount Vernon campus, but we're going to be continuing on in our series in the book of Proverbs that we've been over the last few weeks that we're calling Adulting. And we've been talking about this idea of wisdom. And this morning, we're going to move on to Proverbs chapter 5, and Solomon is going to speak to us from the scripture about the topic of human sexuality. And so if you're a parent or guardian here in the room and your kids are with you this morning, I might encourage you, this is definitely probably going to be a PG-13 message, so I might encourage you to take them back to a LifePoint Kids environment. There'll be some guys and ladies there that can help you get them checked in and help them get to the appropriate classes. So just want to give you that opportunity before we move forward this morning. Each week, we've said that the big idea of this series is that God calls us to pursue the path of wisdom in our lives. And we've talked a lot about this idea of two roads or two paths that we can take. And Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, says that if we follow the path of wisdom in our lives, that generally speaking, our lives are just going to be easier. And so for the purpose of this series, we've said that wisdom means learning to do life God's way. Wisdom means doing life God's way. And that's the first blanks there in your listening guide if you want to fill in the blanks as we go along this morning. And I have to tell you, this series got off to just a little bit of a shaky start for me. So on the Friday night before this series kicked off in mid-May, I was up here doing some training with some of our future life group leaders, and I had to come into the auditorium for a minute before we got kicked off, and when I walked in, it was dark in here. And so I flipped on the lights, and when I looked up, there were about five of these mannequins standing here on the stage. And you know how in a moment of panic, your brain can process about a million ideas in a couple of seconds? Well, I had this moment of panic that LifePoint was being robbed. And here's what went through my mind when I looked up here. First, I couldn't see any eyes or mouths. And so in my mind, my brain processed that as these guys were up here wearing masks. You know the balaclava things that just had the eyes? That's what it looked like to me. And then there was one over here standing behind this microphone, and I thought, that guy's stealing our mics. And then there was another one that was kind of leaned over on a stool or something right here, and I thought he's stealing John's guitar pedal board. And you know, they say that you either tend to flight or fight in that moment, and I was much too far away to fight, and so my brain moved into flight mode before it was able to process what was really happening. And these mannequins up here sold me the illusion that LifePoint was being robbed, and it moved me to action. And this morning, what we're going to see in Solomon's writings here in Proverbs chapter 5 is that the idea of temptation, this sexual temptation that we often face, tries to sell us an illusion about how to find freedom and fulfillment in life. Temptation tries to move us down the wrong path, down the path of compromise and away from the path of wisdom. Now, Proverbs, on the other hand, gives us guidelines for how to pursue the path of wisdom when it comes to our human sexuality. And so this morning, I hope that we're going to find that wisdom teaches us that purity matters when it comes to human sexuality. Now, over the last 100 years or so ago, about 100 years or so ago, American culture at large generally shied away from speaking about the topic of sex or sexuality. Just generally speaking, 100 years ago, men or women just didn't seem to talk about the topic publicly. There was a lot of cultural discretion. And the church definitely has followed suit in that. But over the past 50 or 60 years, the culture has moved away from that discretion. And the church has not followed suit in that. And I think to some degree, it's been to our detriment, because what's happened is we live in this what is now a sexually saturated culture, and we've allowed the culture to define what's okay and what's not okay, the boundaries, the parameters, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. We've allowed them to define that. We've allowed the culture to teach our kids about those things. And it's important, because we live in such a saturated culture, that we know how to navigate this part of our lives from a biblical perspective. Now, by culture, what I mean is ultimately other people's ideas and opinions. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, that kind of speaks to this. It says, "There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. So in other words, when we begin to rely on our own opinions to set our parameters when it comes to this area of our lives, what Solomon says is that it often leads us to trouble. And some of us may find ourselves in this place this morning. As we talk this morning, some of you may find yourself in a place saying, hey, I grew up in a home that didn't teach me biblical values when it came to human sexuality, or maybe I grew up in a church that didn't really teach these things. Maybe you even grew up in a home, I know it's true for some of us because I've talked to some people here at LifePoint whose parents encouraged them to explore and pursue openness in their human sexuality. And so because of that, there may be some of us in this room this morning, and probably many of us in this room this morning, that haven't always gotten it right in our past in this area. At times, we've walked the path of compromise rather than the path of truth and freedom, the path of wisdom. And the point of this message this morning is not to beat us up about where we've made past mistakes. The point of the message this morning is to show us that no matter how far we've gone down the path of compromise, no matter how far we've traveled down the road in the wrong direction, there is an off-ramp that God offers us, that wisdom offers us, for us to get off that path, to make a U-turn, and to find redemption, to find healing, to find hope, and to find a brighter future when it comes to finding fulfillment in this area of our lives. And so what I hope to show us this morning is for us to learn how to be fulfilled within the context of God's design for our human sexuality. So today as we come to Proverbs chapter 5, we have the opportunity to do just that, to dig into what God has to say about choosing the path of wisdom in this area of our lives. And before I read these verses, I want you to know that Proverbs chapter 5, the setting is a father giving advice to his son about this area of his life, about this path. And so there's a lot of masculine language in the passage, but the principles apply to both guys and ladies. And so just keep that in mind as we read through this morning. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 23 says this: drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, God, ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked, those who get off the path of wisdom, ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of wisdom, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. Now, I want us to notice the first word in verse 15 there, that word drink. Drink, the way that it's written, implies both a command and a permission. And so from the first word in this text, we see that wisdom recognizes that sex is a treasured gift from God. We see that truth really with the first man and the first woman in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation narrative. One of the first commands that God gives to the man and woman that he created was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so as we explore this idea this morning, I want us to understand that sex is God's idea. It originated with him. This desire that we have wired in us, most of us, for human intimacy, for human sexuality, is a gift that God has wired in us. And I think it's important to make that point because there are some Bible teachers out there that teach that sex and the desire for sex is a result of the fall. It's a result of our sin nature, and that we should somehow ignore it and that we should somehow pretend that it doesn't exist. And we just don't see that in the scriptures. You study human sexuality throughout the context of the Word of God. There are other Bible teachers out there that teach that sex is given to us for procreation purposes only. That it's kind of like taking cough medicine. It's necessary for the forward movement of humanity, but it should really only be tolerated and never fulfilling, never enjoyed, never fully embraced in the context of a marriage relationship. And we just don't see that here in the passage. Solomon says, drink. If you look with me in verses 18 and 19, he says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be always, or be intoxicated always in her love." Now, in the Old Testament, writers often used words like doe, deer, gazelle, when they described the beauty of a woman. I'm not sure why they chose those words, but that's how they did it. How many of you were alive in the 1970s? Yeah, I've got a number of hands in here. Do you remember the term that a lot of people used in the 1970s to describe a beautiful lady? Say it again. Fox. You remember that? Like they would say, "Ooh, that lady's foxy," right? It's kind of like what Solomon's doing here in this passage. So here's what he's saying to his son. He's saying, "Son, if you want to walk the path of wisdom in this area of human sexuality, find yourself a foxy wife, or for you ladies, find yourself a hunky husband," right? "Get married to one another and enjoy the gift that God has given you in sexuality in a relationship that lasts a lifetime." And so when we study the scripture, we find that God has given this gift of sex, and he's intended it for enjoyment, he's intended it for intimacy, and he's intended it for procreation. And so don't buy the lie that says that this is somehow a marring of God's original design, because it isn't. It's the way that he has wired and created us. Now, like any good gift, sex is a gift that can be misused. It can be used for the wrong purposes. And so God gives us guidelines for how to flourish in this area of our human sexuality in the context of his intent and his design. And wisdom acknowledges that God gives us those guardrails for expressing our sexuality. And we find those in verses 15 through 17, where Solomon says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for the strangers with you." So notice the word "own" there. Solomon says, "Drink from your own cistern, from your own well." Solomon says, "Son, if you truly want to be fulfilled, enjoy the gift that God has given you of sexuality in the context of your home with your spouse, not in the streets." He says, don't just put one of the most precious parts of who you are out there and give strangers access to some of the most vulnerable parts in places that God has created and wired in you. He says, you have the opportunity to drink from a clear well, from a clean cistern. Don't go trying to fill that thirsty part of who you are by drinking muddy water from puddles in the streets. It will never truly satisfy you. Choose the path of wisdom. The gift is for you alone. Cherish it, nurture it, and honor it by guarding the purity of it. And in so doing, life will just be easier for you and for me. So the idea here is that we only drink from the source that God has provided for us. And in that, we see both exclusivity and monogamy. And so God's guardrails, his order for keeping us on path here says, wisdom understands that the way that this order goes is marriage first, sex second, and one partner for life. That's the path of wisdom for flourishing in this area. Now, I know that's not what the culture tells us. The culture tells us that it's okay to explore our sexuality with as many partners as we would like, as many as we'd feel comfortable with. It tells us that we can be involved in sexual intimacy first, have marriage second, or even marriage optional. It tells us that if it's consensual and it makes us happy, then it's probably okay. But that is a path that leads to bondage and destruction, according to verses 22 and 23, not to fulfillment and freedom. And so the culture's illusion is a lie that tries to move us down the wrong path in this area of our lives. And so there are two roads. The road of wisdom, generally speaking, says if you reserve this part of who you are for a marriage relationship in the context of your home, then you're going to be fruitful, you're going to be fulfilled, and you're going to enjoy one another. And the path of wisdom says, or the path of compromise says, that if you choose to do that, to engage in those kind of things outside of marriage, it's going to lead to brokenness and bondage in your life and potentially ruin. One of the other interesting things to me in this passage is that it uses the word intoxicated in two different places and with two different connotations. One has a positive connotation, one has a negative connotation. The positive connotation says that the positive connotation of intoxicated means that something causes you to experience exhilaration or to become captivated. The negative connotation says that something causes you to lose control of your behavior, to stumble, to become weak or broken or ruined. And Solomon says, if you want to be intoxicated in the positive way, honor the guardrails that God has given you for sexuality. Marriage first, sex second, one partner for life. Now, hear me say, I understand that doesn't mean that woundedness can't take place in this area in a context of a marriage relationship. Because we are fallen, broken people, the reality is at times, husbands can and may wound their wives in this area, and wives can and may wound their husbands in this area. But Solomon says the safest place to experience this deep vulnerability, giving someone else access to the deepest parts of who we are, happens in the context of a marriage relationship. And it's also a good reminder that sexual intimacy is intended to be mutually enjoyed, never selfishly exploited, even in the context of a marriage. So guard it, nurture it. Now, that brings us to the question, what's God's original intention? Why did he design us? Why did he wire us with these desires inside of us? And the answer to that is this. God designed sex to bring deep relational and spiritual intimacy to a man and a woman in the context of a marriage. When a man and a woman enter into this type of relationship with one another, their souls are tied together in a spiritual, really almost in a mystical sort of way. It's what the scripture means in Genesis 2:24 when it says a man and a woman will become one flesh. There is this bonding of souls that happens in these moments. The souls are tied together. Our soul is tied together in these acts with the most inward parts of the other person. We become vulnerable in ways that can either be very beautiful and build one another up in the context of a marriage, or very damaging when we are engaged with what Solomon calls the forbidden woman or the adulteress, which in this passage just really refers to anyone who you've been engaged with in that way outside of a marriage context, outside of your spouse. It opens up deep vulnerability to the most precious parts of who we are. And Solomon says it can either intoxicate us or it can ensnare us. And so I want us to understand that sexual purity matters to God. Wisdom recognizes that God cares about our sexual purity. Look at verse 21. It says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths." So God takes note. Nothing gets by him in this area. If you're a teenager here in the room this morning, I want you to hear me say this. Guard your purity. Guard your purity. When you compromise, when you follow the road of compromise in this area, it has potential long-standing consequences. You may not see those consequences immediately, but they're always there and they're always lurking, waiting to ensnare, waiting to captivate, waiting to intoxicate in a negative way. And if you're a single adult here today, especially if you're a little bit older in the workforce, I get it, man. We live in a culture that thinks you're crazy for guarding your sexual purity. But I can't encourage you enough not to compromise in this area. I talk to singles and married couples all the time who feel stuck in their spiritual journey at times, or who live with great regret because they've walked the path of compromise in this area of their life and made past mistakes. And so as a single adult, I can't encourage you enough, guard your purity until God brings the spouse into your life that you can commit to and enjoy the gift with that God has given you for the rest of your life. And if you're married here, I think this is one of those times where it might just be a good reminder for us to say, be careful about how we talk to single people about their marital status. I know sometimes we feel like we're given good encouragement, good advice, but at times, especially in the church, but in the culture at large, we treat singleness as if it's kind of second class, and that's just not the case. If you look at the scripture, Jesus lived a single celibate life. The Apostle Paul lived a single celibate life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, Paul even encourages single people to remain single if they can control their sexual desires so that they can be more fruitful for the kingdom. And so if you're here today and you're single and you don't have a desire to get married, know that that's okay. That is not second class. And if you're single and you do desire to have a spouse one day, that's okay too. But guard your purity, guard your heart, guard the most vulnerable parts of who you are. Don't tie yourself together spiritually to a person who is not your spouse. It could cause you to walk the road toward ruin. And then for all of us, whether we're single or married, I think at times we find ourselves wondering, how close can we get to the line of purity and impurity without crossing over it? How cloudy can the water that Solomon talks about, that he encourages to drink from, how cloudy can it get before it is considered polluted? My grandparents were very, very wise people. My grandfather was a World War II vet. He was a boxer in the Navy during World War II. He was a tough little guy. They didn't have a lot of formal education, but they had a whole lot of kind of country life lesson wisdom. And one of the things that always confused me as I got older in life and seemed to contradict with the sense of wisdom that I knew them to have was the water that they drank. My grandparents never had city water because they didn't trust the things that the government might be putting into the water system. And so they had a well in their backyard that pumped water into their house for as long as I can remember. And now I know some of you may be out in the country, maybe you have well water, nothing wrong with that. But when you got a glass of water at my grandparents' house, it looked like it was half milk, half water. It was cloudy, it was bubbly, and from what I remember, it tasted really, really bad. And my parents would say to my grandparents, why do you drink this water? You know, the city water is like 50 yards in front of your house. And my grandfather would say, it's fine, it's right out of the ground in the backyard. Nothing wrong with this water, it's good for you, it's better than that old city water. And for some reason, it made sense to them. And I think for some of us, that's what we do in this area of sexual purity. As we choose the road to wisdom or the road to compromise, we hold up the glass of water that is our life in this area, and it's cloudy. And we say, you know what, I think that's fine. And Solomon says, God has given you the opportunity to drink from this clean cistern, from this clear well, this refreshing water. And instead, some choose to go out in the streets and to quench their thirst in muddy puddles. And Solomon says, son, if you walk that path, you'll never truly be fulfilled and satisfied. And so for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I want us to understand that the way that God has designed a relationship between a husband and wife to work is that as we make the covenant of marriage, and in that moment of consummating that covenant with one another, our souls are bound together, they're knit together, and that's God's purpose, that's God's design. But when we've knit our souls to someone else outside of the context of marriage, it can fight against our attempts to grow spiritually. I've talked to a lot of guys and ladies through the years who have tied themselves through the path of compromise in past relationships to people that weren't their spouse. And when we prayed through those things, when we dug into their lives and prayed through those things, They had previously felt stuck in their spiritual growth. All of a sudden, there was a sense of forgiveness. There was a sense of freedom that God brought through his forgiveness. And there was a sense of forward movement in their spirituality. And so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here and there have been some past mistakes that you've made in this area in your life. And maybe you feel stuck spiritually. So on the bottom of the notes section of the LifePoint app, I've placed a prayer guide that might help you this week know how to pray through some of those things, to pray through some of those past mistakes, to close any doors that might have been opened by those past mistakes. Now, there wasn't room to put it in the copy of the paper listening guide, but at the bottom of the outline of the paper listening guide, there are some directions about where to find that in the app. And I want you to understand, this prayer isn't magic. It's just there to help you think through maybe ways that God would, or how to pray through ways in such a way that God would give you, help you find freedom and forgiveness as you move forward in this area of your life. And I want us to understand that no matter how far we've gone down the path of compromise, wisdom offers us hope. Wisdom offers us hope. And wisdom begins by learning to be honest about our past mistakes. And so hopefully that's something that can help you as you come to a place of trying to be honest with yourself and with God about past mistakes. And I hope that you'll do that this week. And listen, if there's been a time in your life where you've walked away from that life, if you confessed the mistakes that you've made in the past, I want you to hear me say, God is faithful to forgive you. You're forgiven. For so many of us, we've gone to God and we've asked for forgiveness, but we can't seem to shake this sense of shame and guilt. And I want you to hear me say, I want you to look at me. If you've walked away from that life and you've asked for God to forgive you in this area, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. Don't let the cords that have bound you, don't let the past mistakes that have ensnared you keep you from walking forward in freedom if you've dealt with those things in an appropriate way. So if you've made mistakes in the past, and many of us in this room have, go to God in honest confession and make those things right. The next thing I would encourage you to think about when it comes to finding wisdom in this area is understanding that wisdom walks the path of purity and unity. Wisdom walks the path of purity and unity. Men, find another guy. Ladies, find another lady who you can trust and walk this path toward purity together. You know, the power of a stronghold, the power of the thing that Solomon says so often entangles us or ensnares us, often lies in secrecy. And it lies in secrecy because we're afraid to take the risk. We're afraid to be honest. And God has designed the body of Christ to be interdependent with one another. It's really difficult to grow spiritually by yourself. He's designed us to rely on one another for that. It's one of the reasons that James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed. And so I would encourage you this morning, take the risk. We're often afraid to be vulnerable in this area because we're afraid we're going to share something deep about who we are, and the other person is going to say, man, you're a weirdo, or you're gross, or get away from me, I don't want anything to do with you. And the truth of the matter is, that's a lie. Most often, when we share vulnerability with someone through confession, they're going to say, you know what, I've been there too. Man, you're forgiven, let's move forward together. So find someone else to walk this path alongside of you. You do not have to do it alone. As we close today, I want you to think about this passage with me. There's another place in Scripture that talks about this issue. It talks about woundedness, talks about past mistakes, it talks about walking the road of compromise in the area of human sexuality, and it talks about forgiveness. And it even uses the image of water, and it takes place at a well. It's in John chapter 4, and the passage tells us that Jesus was thirsty one day, and so he goes to this well in the middle of the day, and he meets a woman there. And this woman, she's ashamed as they begin to talk because she has five husbands, or she has had five husbands, and the man that she's living with currently is not her husband. And I want us to see a little bit of interaction here. This lady had been shunned by society, but Jesus sought her out. And here's what it says in John 4, verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The passage goes on to tell us that at the end of their talk, she goes back to her town, and she says, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did." So here's a lady who had completely and utterly failed to walk the path of wisdom in this area of her life. And instead of avoiding her, instead of condemning her, Jesus seeks her out, and he offers her freedom, and he offers her forgiveness, and he offers her a path to change. And I want us to see in this passage that no matter, I know I said this before, but I want to say it again, no matter how far we've traveled down the path of compromise in this area in the past, Jesus offers us an opportunity to get off the path. He offers us an off-ramp. He offers us a chance to make a U-turn, and he offers us the opportunity to find freedom and forgiveness. This lady found such freedom and power to change that when they're finished talking, she goes back to her town, and she says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did," as if that was a good thing. I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily want to show up and have Jesus tell me everything bad that I've ever done, and I certainly don't want to bring my neighbors to hear Jesus tell me everything bad that I've ever done, but that's exactly what she does. Now, why would she do that? She did it because she had discovered true fulfillment. She had discovered true life. She had discovered living water from a well that brings more hope and more forgiveness and more peace than can ever be found by drinking from muddy puddles in this part of who we are called human sexuality. And so if you're here today and you've walked the path of compromise in the past, I want to pray over you in a minute and ask God to just break any of those bonds that maybe have been created so that you can walk forward in freedom and in forgiveness. And if you're here today and you've never had an opportunity to become a follower of Jesus, I hope that today will be that day for you, and I want to give you an opportunity to do that now. And so let's bow our heads and pray together. If you're here and you've never committed your life to Christ, you can do that by praying a prayer, something like this. You can repeat this after me there quietly in your seat. These aren't magic words. It really is about the intention of your heart. And so we would pray, Father, I come to you today, and I acknowledge that I've made mistakes in my past that have caused me to leave the road of wisdom and walk the path of compromise. And God, I pray that you forgive me for my sins in this area. I pray that you forgive me for my sin nature, and that you would give me the living water that can truly fill me and make me satisfied. I commit my life to be a follower of Jesus today, and I ask you to save me, forgive me, and make me a new person. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. It's cleansed me and set me free. As we continue in that spirit of prayer, I just want to pray over us this morning. I know in a room this size, there are probably many of us, if not most of us, that have left the path of wisdom in this area of human sexuality. And so I want to pray over us as a body. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for the truth of your word that teaches us, never crudely, but very frankly at times, about this area of our lives. God, the culture should not define the conversation in this area. Your word should do that, and I thank you that it does that for us in our passage today. God, I pray that for those in this room that have maybe walked the path of compromise in this area of their lives, God, that today would be the day that we would find forgiveness. That today would be a day that we would deal with this in an appropriate way. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that's walking the path of compromise as recently as yesterday, maybe this morning, God, that your spirit would deal with us appropriately to convict us of those sins and to bring us back into alignment with your will. God, for those whose mistakes are years in the past, they've been dealt with appropriately. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you not allow the enemy to cause shame and guilt to remain, that you would bring freedom in their most inward parts. Free us, God, body, soul, and spirit, from any accusations, from any shame. Give us peace, give us shalom, that we'd walk in freedom. God, I pray for any doors that have been opened in our lives through bonding with someone else in this way. God, I pray that those would be cut off, those bonds would be broken, those cords that have bound us, that have ensnared us, God, that they would be broken in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood of Jesus and his authority. And God, that you would close those doors, close any influence that others might have on us outside of our spouse in this area. God, we're thankful again that you don't leave us to wonder how to figure this stuff out on our own, or how to navigate our sexually saturated culture. You give us wisdom and freedom, and I'm grateful for that. We honor your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.